Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we return to the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, beginning with this morning with the 26th verse. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is the word of God. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who promised to send his spirit into the hearts of his disciples, dear friends in Christ, in the early 2000s, a struggling tech company called Apple was on the brink of bankruptcy. Their products had lost their appeal, they were losing profits, and their market share was going down. Then they made something new. In 2001, Apple introduced the iPod, an innovative music player that was sleek and had an attractive interface. The iPod seemed to breathe a new spirit into the Apple company, and by the way, led directly to the development of the iPhone, the latest iterations of which I suspect may be nestled in some pockets here in our field house this morning. It not only saved the company from bankruptcy, but also set it on a path to become one of the most important and influential technology companies in the world. Sometimes a new spirit can bring great changes. And if that's true in the business world, it's doubly true in the spiritual realm. We've been considering how God makes everything new in our lives. He does it by giving us a new cleanness and by giving us a new heart. Finally, God makes everything new in our lives by giving us a new spirit. The sinful and rebellious people of Israel needed a new spirit. In fact, they had gone through a sort of spiritual bankruptcy because of their idolatry and turning away from God, as a result of which the Lord sent King Nebuchadnezzar with his armies to destroy Jerusalem and carry them away into captivity. But God promised them a new spirit, and God always keeps his promise. He said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. He kept that promise. He gave them a new spirit, and he allowed his people to return with joy to their homeland and rebuild Jerusalem. We read in Ezra, then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate the Passover together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful. God has kept his promise to you and me as well. Despite our sinful nature and against ourselves, he says to us, I will put my spirit within you. And that's just what he does. He constantly bestows his Holy Spirit on us through the gospel as it's preached to you here in chapel, morning and evening, at church, through the gospel as conveyed to you through the sacrament of holy baptism when you entered God's kingdom, and the gospel conveyed to you through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which many of us received again to our benefit this past weekend. Again, it is God who does it all. We are weak, but he is strong. We can do nothing for our salvation. We did not cooperate in our conversion. We made no decision for Christ. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. In fact, one writer pointed out how many first-person pronouns occur in this section here in Ezekiel. Did you notice that? God says, I will take you from the nations. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you. There's almost nothing about what we do Everything is about what God does for us, and that's as it should be. For when it comes to our salvation, the work is 100% done by God. Now, for some, that's a hard truth to swallow, because we human beings generally like to get the credit for ourselves, don't we? We like a pat on the back. We like to hear praise. It's hard for us to hear that we're stubborn sinners, that God chose us in spite of who we are, not because of who we are. But there's also a very beautiful truth here, too. For it's God who makes everything new. He's the one who gives us faith. He's the one who works through the Holy Spirit to produce fruits of faith in the lives of his justified believers. What a comfort that is. Because you've learned by now that you can't rely upon yourself. But you can always rely upon God. He is totally trustworthy. We can rest all our confidence upon him without a single misgiving that we may somehow fail because of our own weakness, because none of it depends on us. It all depends on God. As Paul told the Philippians, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We all know that our faith comes from God. But that passage tells us that not only our faith, but the fruits of faith, the very good works that we do, they come not from us, but from God, ultimately. How revealing is the passage in Ephesians in which Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It's the Holy Spirit who does all the work. A number of years ago, the pastors of the Pacific Coast Pastoral Conference were treated to a tour of the Dvorak Dam on the upper fork of the Clearwater River near Orofino, Idaho. For me, it corrected a sort of long-standing misgiving that I had about dams. I'd always thought that the power was generated by the froth, the water spilling so spectacularly over the top of the dam. But the tour guide explained to us that that's just the overflow. The real work gets done unseen, down deep in the heart of the dam. That's where thousands of tons of water continually spin the turbines, creating the power, and then that water is released unseen into the river below. That's where the real work gets done. The froth may look spectacular, but it doesn't really accomplish anything. Likewise, many in our day think that the power of the Holy Spirit is mainly seen in lavish displays of human emotion, in a Christian personality that always displays great outward excitement and activity. Well, saved Christians are sometimes emotional. They should be joyful. Once in a while, even we Lutherans can get downright excited about something. But we need to understand that that's just the froth. How comforting it is to remember that it's the Holy Spirit who does the work. Just as in the return of God's people from exile, just as in that first Pentecost, so in our lives as well. The power is not of man, but of the Holy Spirit, who works in people's hearts to bring about the miracle of salvation. It is God who makes everything new. He gives us a new heart, he gives us a new cleanness, and he has given us a new spirit. May God keep those turbines of the Holy Spirit working down inside our hearts, and keep his spirit coursing richly and powerfully through our hearts and our lives. Amen. We'll conclude this morning with stanza 7 of hymn 226.
Grant us weapons for